Turn in your Bibles to the 130th Psalm, Psalm 130. We read our text this morning, but we're going to read it again. And I want to talk about the need of the hour, which is really the need of all our hours, and we'll title this message, You Need Eyes That Truly See. Eyes That Truly See. So if you would stand for the reading of the Word, let's do spiritual battle, amen. Not against one another, but against the forces of evil. Darkness, the wickedness, and all this that would try to say, this is not the word that you need, but indeed, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. And I believe God still speaks through His word, through men that have been consecrated and anointed to do that, and I pray that that happens with me today. But I know one thing, God will bless just the reading of His word alone. So let's hear this. By the way, when it says a song of ascents, that is several times a year, the Jews would come up to Jerusalem, and they'd be coming up a hill, and they'd be singing these as songs. You'll find them from, I think, 121 to 134, somewhere around then. So a song of ascents, they're ascending the hill. Let's know that God has come down to us, and now we can look up to Him. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Father, help us today. Give us mercy, and give us grace. Mercy because we did it. Grace so that we don't have to do it anymore. Grace to see that we have did it, and that we will confess and repent and be cleansed. Help us to walk in true liberty today. Not just from the penalty of our sin. Not just from the power of our sin. But help us walk free from the pleasure of sin. Help us see our true need today. And that when we say our need is you, that it's not just words, that becomes life. Speak, Lord, to my own heart. First, and in that moment, be transforming me, that this message may be transforming to all who hear it, today or from now on. For your glory and in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray, amen, and you may be seated. So today is the Super Bowl. And the teams that are playing in the Super Bowl might think, this is what we need to do to win the game. And you'll see it on the sites. This is what they need to do to win the game. And it'll be certain around players or types of schemes or whatever it is. You don't have to know football to know what I'm saying. But afterwards, when the game is over, they can look backwards and say, what we truly should have done was this or that. And sometimes we do that with our basketball teams or our baseball teams or even with our children or our own lives. We say, this is what I need. And yet hindsight, we say, oh man, I thought I needed this, but I really needed that. And now if we had two things up here, and one represented what you thought you wanted, one represented what you really wanted, the only way you would go after what you thought instead of what you knew is if you didn't know it. If I had a rat in one hand and $1 billion in the other hand, the only way you go for the rat instead of $1 billion is because you don't think it's $1 billion, you think the rat is $1 billion. And this is what happens in our lives. And so we lose a sense of necessity and urgency. Out of the depths I cry to you. This man saw his urgency. He saw his need. And so he saw his necessity. People say, well, you know, I don't really need to go to church. Because they don't really see the need. I don't really need to read the Bible that much because they're making it about them. You see, people put God on their agenda when they think they need more God. But God is supposed to be the agenda. Again, if I turned on the oven at my house and we left this morning and I said, I don't see the need to turn the oven off. I would find out many hours later that I should have turned the oven off. If I really knew that, my wife would run in and she would go, honey, we got to turn this off. Otherwise, this, this, and this. Oven will stop working. The house will be on fire. You know, our electric bill, our gas bill, whatever. Now, you can see those things ahead of time. So you say, well, come on, that's a stupid example. But we make ourselves stupid examples by doing the same thing. We say, no, I know I need God. I know. Come on. All right. But we don't know what that really looks like. And so we put God on our agenda. All right, I'll go to church Sunday, Pastor. Okay, I'll give 10%. I didn't ever say that anyway. Oh, I'll do this, I'll do that. You're trying to please somebody else instead of pleasing God. Or you think you're pleasing God by just adding him onto your list. But if you really knew that he is what you need, you still might not know, well, what does that mean? And so I want to talk to that today. And again, we need eyes that truly see what's going on. I mean, you do it for your children, you're like, don't hang around this person, you're going to turn into that. I mean, you're saying that in your heart, you might tell them you're restricted or whatever. I have a saying that I've heard, that I've said many times, and I'm sure most of you heard it, you don't have to be a prophet to watch the grass grow. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Bad company corrupts good morals. There's all kinds of things. If you do this, this will happen. You can see causation or correlation. The point is that some people can seem to see for you, and you need to see for yourselves, or you just won't do it. Can I tell you, 16-year-old? Or the 2-year-old. They think they need to find out what happens when they stick a fork into the socket. And they think, whoa, Holy Ghost, it was electric. And again, you've probably heard it said sometimes, falling feels like flying. And so, if you truly knew, you truly saw your need, you would do it. And people say, well, you know, no, because people know that, that drugs and smoking, this, that, and the other thing will kill them, and yet they do it anyway. They don't see the need truly. This is what this fear of the Lord thing is about. You see, people often fail because they lose the sense of necessity and urgency in their lives because they don't see their true need. And we got a sign that's going to come out front, and we're like, okay, let's do it. Let's do committee. Let's do this, that, and the other thing. But if John MacArthur was going to come tomorrow, I would see the pressing need for me to make that sign look really good, and I'd go buy it and get it fixed by tomorrow. But that's what would motivate me. Your mother is coming over. Your house will be spick and span because you see your need. And your need is to get it spick and span so she don't get on your case. Even if you are 50-something years old. And I'm just going to leave that be. Isn't there things that way? You prepare for it. You feel that thing. And that's the point, is we don't feel the need. We don't see the need because we're not really judging with true eyes. And so the true need of today is that we need spiritual eyes. People often fail because they lose a sense of necessity and urgency because they don't see their true need. For many, the problem is not that they see that they don't need help. They know they need help. They just don't see the need to fully go God's way with it. They want just enough to get them out of the pit, and then they say, give me back the shovel. Oh, I can do it. It's just a little drinking. Just a little pornography. Just a little look. Just a little taste. Just a little sin is all it takes to spoil the universe. Yeah. One sin, now look. One Jesus, now look. Again, people don't see their true need. Now keep with me. We're going to get specific here in a moment. But people are chasing after things that don't truly fill the child of God. They're filling themselves. And it's just like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It's not that doing the right thing was wrong, that, you know, being a monk is necessarily wrong, that doing this, doing that. It wasn't that these things were all necessarily wrong. Some were wrong, some were right. But he went from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing because he was able to do it. That's the point. We think, if I just had enough money, then I could do this, this, and this. Solomon had the money. And then he said, oh, I'll give it all away and I'll do this. Then I'll do this, then I'll do this. And all of it was vanity. Are those things vanity in themselves? No. It's chasing after the wind that is vanity. And that's what was going on with him. He was trying thing after thing after thing. We think, if I just get the guy, I'll be happy. Is happy the goal? Oh, God's the goal, I know. And we can say it, and we don't see it. That's why you see so many people that can quote Bible better than you. They know Greek, but they don't know God. They know Hebrew, but they're not holy. They know the Word, but they're not of the Word. Again, they're chasing after things that don't truly fill the child of God. And they only, now listen to me, I don't want to make you feel bad, but hear me. Because it may be you, it may not be you. But some people only cry out to God when things are bad, and so things usually stay bad. Why? So that God can keep them in the spiritually needy state that they ought to be always, good or bad. And I got to tell you, sometimes things are going good, and people think they're going to get up there, and he's going to go, no, I don't know you. We're talking about spiritual neediness today. You need God, and you need him not just, I'm reading more Bible. I spoke in tongues. I give this amount. I got off all this. I did. You need him all the time. All the time. You're wanting to put him on agenda and get some counseling and think that's going to take care of it all, and it won't. All I can really do is lead you to the one that is higher than me. I'm on the way, amen. I haven't arrived, but boy, I'm doing it. I'm doing the best I can. And when I fall down, I know he's the one that came down and picked me up, and he'll ride me the whole way. But again, people only cry out when things are bad, and so things usually stay bad so that God can keep them in the spiritually needy state that we all ought to always be in. As children of God, our need is always God. Anybody hearing me? He is our hope. But now we'll get into it. Do you see how he is your hope? Do you see how? Oh, I know I have life eternal. How about now? You see, I'm talking to people, children of God today. If you're not, your eyes even ain't open and you're not saved, that's one thing. But I'm not talking about your position in Christ. I'm talking about your condition of your heart. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. We're just going to look at a couple places today. Romans 15 and verse 13. Anybody with me, say amen. Amen. May the God of hope. Where is your hope in? How does he form this hope? How can you get over this? I'm chasing after tail. I'm chasing after money. I'm chasing after success. I'm chasing after fame. And when those things happen to you, they spoil you. How can you get them in your life and still be able to deal with them? It's not that God doesn't want you to have someone to love you back. It's not that God doesn't want you to have a successful life and give to the church and give to the missions and do all that. You say, oh, I want to do that. Well, in their mind, they want to do that, but they don't truly see their heart. And that's what I'm talking about. Look at Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Watch this now. Look at the text. You can look right down at the text. Through our faith, that's our believing, the Spirit fills us with his joy and peace, which causes us to abound in hope towards God. That's where we want our hope. Not just in this, I know I'm going to heaven. I know you are too. God bless you. The difference between being hopeless and hopeful is the object of your hope. If you're hopeless and you think, I'll never find a man, so I have to go here and I have to go there and I have to go here and I have to go there, instead of letting God change who you are and God will gravitate that person towards you, you've got to trust God and have hope in God. Just become what God wants you to be. I found my wife in this hick town, so can you. And she's become more hotter and more beautiful and more incredible than I could even imagine. See, if you just give yourself fully to God, you'll find he's going to change the way you look at things. Not just what you think, but how you think. Oh, that's pretty. God, who wants to be clean today? Watch this. Again, the Spirit fills us with joy and peace. His joy and peace, which causes us to abound in hope towards God. The difference between being hopeless and hopeful is the object of your hope. Now, looking at the text, anybody looking right down at the verse 13? Look at it. We see the object. That's God. We see the objective. What's the objective? To be abounding in hope. Who's the agent of that? The Holy Spirit. What's the means? Being filled with joy and peace. What's our part? Believing. So we have hope when things are good. That's joy. And we have hope in God when things are chaotic. That's peace. Ups or downs, how do you have them? When you live like the Lord is in control, you have hope. But not just saying he's in control. Not just giving him that. And say, okay, well, I'm tithing and I'm doing this. And again, Are you really living like that? You say, well, I don't know. That's the point of today. You got to cry out and ask him to give you eyes to truly see. You see, people have God on their agenda, like I've said, but God isn't their agenda, and that is the issue. Just tell me what to do. Let God tell you what to do. You mean read more Bible? Well, that's part. You mean I got to give it to the church? Yeah, I said it like four times a day. We have the wrong goals. We have the wrong goals. And some of us have been messed up in our lives, and so we need a structure and discipline. We get structure and discipline, and we still have the wrong goals, and we're out there being successful, especially as a man, you're driving hard, and you get everything you want, and you still have that sin in your heart you don't even know about, and it'll manifest, and it'll wreck you. You better hope that it does. Otherwise, you get everything. That's the worst thing for anybody to happen, is to get everything they want. What profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You say, oh, yeah, well, I am saved. Okay, well, I'll give you that. I won't give you that, but I'll give you that. I can't pronounce anybody saved. I don't know. But what about your soul now? You say, oh, but I got, no. You're getting everything you want, doing whatever you want right there. That is punishment. You just don't realize it because you don't have eyes to truly see. And we live this way as adults, and we wonder why our children chase after the wrong things. I'm telling you why. We have the wrong goals. We think that they're godly goals because we put God up front, but our view of him is out of order. Listen to me. This is the problem of putting God first. People say, just make sure you put God first in your life. No way. That stinks. It's awful. I know what people mean by that. I know they mean right by that. I understand that. But if you put God first, you put everything else, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and you need to put God at the center of your life, not first in your life. We need to be more biblical about the way we're thinking about this. And I'm telling you, the way you think is something to do with the way you see. Open the eyes of my heart. Again, that's the problem of putting God first. I just put God first in my life, and then, you know, this and this happened. Well, good for you. Your train's coming. Instead of making the center, the gravity that grounds us, the orbit that our life revolves around. You're just saying I should revolve my life around the church. What's bad about that? Our motives are not as pure as we think they are. Is anybody hearing me? I'm hoping you're seeing it. We just get started here. And so we see scriptures the wrong way. We see scriptures the wrong way. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it's talking about food, clothing, and shelter. Just look at the context of the passage there. But we see it like this. If I seek God, then I will get what I want. But actually, it's seek God and don't worry so much about material stuff. The point isn't about all this stuff. It's about seeking God. That's the end of it. There's the whole passage right there. Matthew 6:19 through 34, there it is. Seek God. End of story. That's it. That's what he's saying. Seek God. Trust God. Delight in God. That's what this is about. And we don't really see it. And we don't really trust it. And so we don't really delight in it. And it's because we just aren't looking the right way. We've been turned on, but we've turned down. And we're looking at the wrong things. We're looking at the horizontal rather than the vertical. And I know just about everybody's doing it. But that doesn't make it right for you or me. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, we see it like, if I seek God, I'll get what I want. But it's seek God and don't worry about material stuff. Yes, do your job. Yes, pay your taxes. Yes, if you can be a doctor, be a doctor. Yes, it's fine to make money. But the point is seeking God in all of that. Not for all of that. Did you hear the difference? Yes. Yes. Seeking God in all of that, not for all of that. We see this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. He will make your path smooth. He will make your path straight. Whatever. We see it like this. If I trust God, he will bless what I do. But it's actually trust God and don't worry about some other way. In all your ways, acknowledge him does not mean say grace before you eat. It means when you're wanting to do what's wrong, you still tell him. If I confess my sin, like God doesn't know? And if you're afraid to confess to anybody else, believe me, you're probably not confessing to God either. Oh, oops. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, people love that one, and I love it too. But we see it like this. If I delight in God, He will make my dreams come true. Just stay with God. Oh, He's going to deliver you. He's going to give you your dreams. He's going to do this. The Apostle John. Oh, He's going to do this. He's going to do that. John the Baptist. Oh, Jesus. I'm not saying you're going to have everything go bad. I'm saying delight yourself in the Lord. If I delighted myself in ice cream, if the promise was delight yourself in ice cream and He will give you the desires of your heart, the desire would be what? Ice cream. Delight yourself in the Lord and He gives you the Lord. You see, He doesn't want you just to do your duty. He wants you to delight in Him. But you have to be seeking Him, trusting Him. And that is a process. You've got to learn what these things are about. And you have to start that. That's all we're really talking about today. You've got to cry out to God and ask Him for eyes that truly see. Because you can see the Scriptures and not have them speak to you. You see, we think it means, if I delight in God, He'll make all my dreams come true. But it's delight in God. It's not just about doing His will, but delighting in it. When you do that, you're full of Him. You see, some people will hear these things and they'll agree. Amen, amen, amen. They say what's right, but they don't really see how this applies to them. They don't see their true need. Now again, back to Psalm 130. He said, I'm crying out of the depths. If you mark iniquities, who's going to stand? But I realize with you, there's plenteous redemption. So all of Israel, you need to hope in me. This is, it means God. You need to hope in God. That's where your salvation is. Not just your eternal salvation, but your temporal salvation. To be done with sin. That is your need. When's the last time you cried out to God over your sin? You see, I want to walk in freedom. I want to walk in liberty. I want to be delivered from the shackles of sin. That's like this heavy power. You're a drug addict. You can't get over it. Your coping mechanism has always been drinking, and it seems like it always will be. You're doing this, that, or the other thing that you know is wrong, but it's on you. Do you want to be set free from that? Oh, no one here has it. The gossip, the bitterness. The unforgiveness. Someone said that if you have, see if I can get this right. If you have, anxiety, you're living in the future. If you have bitterness, you're living in the past. But if you have unforgiveness, you're living in hell. I made that part up. Who wants to be free from that? Do you really want to be clean? Again, I want to be delivered from the shackles of sin, but not just the shackles of sin, that heavy power, the specter of sin, that haunting presence. You're done with something, but it was 20 years ago and it comes back and says, you're still that. You'll always be that. I've got you. Right? You think, I'll never get free from this thing. Oh, I know I'm free for eternity. I know that God has forgiven me. But it's like this voice that says, whispers and says, no, you're not free. Not if I don't want you to be. Who wants to be cleansed from that? You've got to see your true need. I don't want to be haunted by the whispers. I want God to win the war of my whispers. You know all those little cartoons, Jesus on one side or an angel on one side, the devil on the other side? It kind of is that way. Kind of presents a truth. Who are you going to listen to? Depends on which one you're looking at. You see, we need to be delivered from that specter of sin as well. That haunting thing. And you can only repeat Romans 8:1 so many times before you start not believing it in one sense. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And then you see the devil starts saying, but you're not in Christ. Or you'll see I think, not right, King James Version at the end of it says, to those that walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, and you try to make up things there, and you just talk yourself right out of it. You got to talk yourself back into it. But you want to be delivered from it, not just, I know that I'm saved for eternity, how about right now? Do you see your need? The only reason you don't address it is because you don't think it's catching up to you. You don't think it's eating you up on the inside, but it is eating your spiritual life. There's no question about it. See, I want to walk in freedom. I don't want to just be delivered from the sin's heavy power, but from that haunting presence. But also, I want to be delivered from the satisfaction of sin, from that habitual pleasure. I'm just going to go over here and get a little bit of this. But I'm doing all these other things right. That's like Al Gore saying it's okay to fly these jets everywhere and talk about carbon, you know, emissions when he's doing it times 10, times 10,000 because he plants a few trees. You better not put God on the work program like that. I'll do this for God so then I can get away with this. Oh my. Work hard, play hard, go to hell hard. Let me tell you. I want to be delivered from the satisfaction that sin gives me and be really released into the satisfaction that God gives me. And it is a process, but it won't even start if you can't even see your true need. But everybody else, stop looking at everybody else. But I know this guy, stop looking at that other guy. What does Jesus want? He wants to deliver you and set you free. You won't live sinlessly, but you'll sin less. Do you want that? You need to cry out for the sake of your soul. You need eyes that truly see. What was David saying? What was this psalm saying? I'm crying out from the depths. I'm at the bottom. I see where I'm really at. And if you would mark iniquities, I'm not going to stand at all. But I know you can deliver me out. Oh, this is where your hope needs to be. And we forget it. And we have to hear it over and over and over again. Sin eats your soul. But seeking God feeds your soul. You flourish when you nourish. You flourish when you nourish. And if you want to be full, you must be fed. Let me ask you a question. Are you eating or are you being eaten? Are you feeding on the Savior or is sin feeding on you? There's only so much of you left, then you're going to be fumes and then you're going to flame out. And everybody's going to look at you. The longer you let it go, the harder it's going to get. You know, I'm getting away with it now. I got away with it for years. I became a Christian in 1974. I was baptized in 1975. And I tell you, right around the late 80s, really, it was happening in my heart before then, I just did whatever I wanted to do. Every once in a while, I would sing the hymns. Every once in a while, I would pray to God. Every once in a while, I'd open my Bible. Every once in a while, I'd go to church, but God was only on my agenda at times. I had pangs of conscience. He was speaking to me, but he was so far away that I could barely hear him, and he had to yell and shout and scream and get me down on my back to look up. Anybody hearing me now? Oh, but that's not me. I drive a Cadillac. Good for you. It's the instrument of your judgment. Don't say it. Give me your Cadillac. Do you get my point? If you're not eating the Savior, you're being eaten by your sin. It's feeding on you. It's sucking out your soul. It's sucking out the God's fire in your life. You need to see your true need. You have no hope unless you do it God's way. You're hopeless until you find God's way. But let me say this, and we're almost done. Your hopelessness leads to spiritual neediness, which is the foundation of all change. If you knew you needed to do this, you would start to take steps to do it. We don't do certain things because we don't see the need for it. We see it down the line. We say, oh no, but I'm doing good in this area. Stop doing that. Be tenacious against the sin in your life. God will help you deal with it. Psalm 19. Anybody with me? You see, why even talk about spiritual warfare like we will be in the next 3 months, I think, for the next 3 months, 10, 12 messages, something like that, from Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Why even do that when we don't even have eyes to see the battle? When we don't know that it really is a battle? When we don't think that it's really all that important? We've said a prayer. We've signed a card. We've gotten wet. We've passed out a few tracts. We brought some people to church. We go. We give. We study a little. Yet we let that thing sit there. And we wonder what's going on in our life and why we just don't feel God like we used to. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you pray that? Do you pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24? Lord, know me, see me, try me. If there's wicked ways in me, lead me in the right way, the way everlasting. You see, eternal life is not just for then. It's for now. It's for now. It's for now. Hebrews 4:13 says it this way. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Have you ever prayed, Father, I know you see me as Jesus and that you love me. Help me see my sin and my misery as it really is. What is it doing in my life? What is God speaking to you right now about? Oh, you know what it is. Some of you, it just, bing, you came in with it and you knew it, and whoa, maybe this would be the day. Maybe this would be the day, because I'm going to tell you how. Some would say, well, you know, no one really knows about that. All of us are naked to God. And you're sitting here worshiping God, and then you should. And it's part of your release and your forgiveness. But have you really given it to God? We're naked in front of him. The last verse I'm going to mention is 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. That's where we get our Greek. The Greek is where we get our word homogenous, you know, like your milk, you know, homogenized. We say the same thing God does, in other words. If we confess our sins. Not, I'm sorry you feel that way. No, I'm sorry I did it. I'm sorry I got caught. I know it was wrong, even if it didn't get caught. Keep a short account with sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you look at the context there in verse 8 and all that, it's talking about the fact that some people say they don't have any sin at all and they're not saved. But even after you are saved, you still keep going through this type of thing. God sees your need, but do you? Your need is to win over sin. And Jesus has won over your sin. But has he won over you? Has he won you over? I'm not talking about your position in Christ. I'm talking about the condition of your heart. And I look at this verse and I often paraphrase it this way. The first step in getting clean is coming clean. Full confession. I'm not talking about going in a booth with somebody, but you may need to talk to somebody. You want to tell some people, well, it was this, this, and this, and you know you're telling God, but it's also this, this, and this. Not all the gory details, but you're holding something back. And so God's holding something back. It's called cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he will, and just, he must, based on Christ, to forgive us our sins, and also, this is not the same thing, cleanse us from that unrighteousness, cleanse us from that heavy power, cleanse us from that haunting presence, cleanse us from that habitual pleasure. The first step in getting clean is coming clean. Even after we're saved, I believe that we have transformative experiences, powerful experiences, and go through times of further conversion. We're converted in the sense of we're going to heaven, the path has started, God's chosen us, oh, blah, 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 blah. Don't mean to say blah, blah, but you get my point. But then we got to be converted again to the Lordship of Christ. And again, to fully surrender. And I'm just making those terms up. Those aren't real terms. The point is, I mean, Lordship of Christ, you get my point. As we want to give more and more of our life to God, we confess more and more of our sin and turn it over, the only way that darkness goes away is to expose it to the light. Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Again, even after you're saved, doesn't it happen? Don't you believe in the transformative power of the Word of God and the preached Word of God? And you're talking to somebody and the witness and all of these things? Or you're watching somebody, you're thinking somebody, you're reading things, you're praying, and something happens and it changes your life. And of course, you got to walk that thing out. But I believe in the transformative power of the Word of God. So we have transformational, powerful experiences and go through times of further conversion to the Lordship of Christ. Moses was already walking with God, then he had the burning bush. Right? Paul thought he was walking with God, and in a sense he was, all he knew, and then he had the road to Damascus. Right? John the Apostle was John the Apostle, then he had the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. You need a revelation. You need to see with God's eyes about your sin, to see your true need, and then you will come running to him. I would have to have an altar call and say, "Is anybody want to come and see?" And you'll be like, "Ah! Of course you would! You know the truth!" And that truth sets you free. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Then you will know, it means experience the truth. Then that truth that you know, because you continue with God and begin to experience him, that truth will set you free in that area. Your corn may be looking good, but how's your potatoes, baby? Your carrots may be doing good, but how's your cauliflower? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to say, do you see your real need? God can. It's beautiful to walk in freedom. It's not this binding thing. It's getting rid of the bonds. You're up there, and you're about to go up to bat, and you take off the donut, you know, in the batter's box, and you're like, wow, I can swing this thing. You know, you walk around with weights, you know, ladies and all that, and then you take the weights off, then you're like, I'm floating on air. Or you take those high heels off. Life is too short to wear shoes that don't fit. You're already taller than me anyway. Stop wearing them. Just kidding. Doesn't matter. See, what's our real need? What's our real need? Again, as the process, it starts just the way it did when you got saved. When you trusted Jesus for your eternal salvation. When we desire to trust him with more and more of our earthly lives, to really walk in freedom, to really have liberty, our conversion from sin starts with our confession of sin. I mean fully now. Not, I'm just going to do it on my own little bit and just get a little bit so I can keep my face and everybody says 2 or 3 years later, look how good he's doing. Just fall on your face right before God now. Don't worry about what anybody else says and you'll get really clean. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Come for your cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's power in the blood. Father, truly now, give me personally eyes that truly see those areas in my life that I've held back. Sometimes I don't even know what they are. But as David said, who can know his secret errors? Cleanse me from these things. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Then I'll be innocent of outright rebellion. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my strength, my redeemer, and there's plentiful redemption with you. Redeeming our life, changing it, making us different, making us more like you. Help us to see that that's our true need and that we will walk as satisfied, secure, and successful people in you the way you would want us to be, and that we'd be so satisfied in that. We'll have true rest. Help us to do that, Lord. Help everyone in here now in their hearts to cry out to you. Ask you to deliver them from these shackles, from these specters, and from satisfaction with things that aren't you. Help us put you as our agenda. And fill us with joy and peace that we may abound in hope because you are the God of hope. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.